In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today, my beloved, is the first Sunday of the Holy Great Fast. And the readings, if you kind of followed the readings for the week, especially yesterday and today, the readings came from the Sermon on the Mountain from the Gospel of St. Matthew. And the Sermon on the Mountain is known as the foundation of all Christian life and virtue. You know, many people look at this and say this is one of the greatest sermons for morality and the standard of morality across all denominations and all religions. And I think if you look at the Sermon on the Mountain, it's foundational in our Christian life. In the same manner, like when you build any building or construct any house, the first thing that you lay is the foundation. So as we begin this Holy Great Fast, the Church wants to lay down this foundation, or lay down a foundation. And then from on it, we build other things as we progress through this Great Fast. Today's passage, the Lord spoke about four dichotomies that challenge our priorities and our spiritual state. And we'll speak about them this morning. What is a dichotomy? A dichotomy is simply the contrast between two things that oppose each other. For example, in the Old Testament, the Lord told the people, what? I have called heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So the dichotomy here is life and death. They can't be both at the same time, right? Light and darkness. And blessing and cursing. So we find in the reading today there are four dichotomies, and with each one there's a choice that we have to make. We put ourselves like in the crossroads and say, okay, there's this side and this side, and it's up to us to choose. The four dichotomies in the gospel today are about the treasures, whether they're in heaven or on earth. The other is about the lamp of the body. Is it lit with light or with darkness? Our master, is it God or mammon or money? Or in our anxieties? And is it the inner man I'm concerned about or the outer man that I'm concerned about? So we'll speak about each one of them briefly. The Lord said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth rust destroy and moths corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So he says, okay, there are two types of treasures that are before us. The treasures here on the earth and the treasures in heaven. And the choice will be ours. Which one are we going to invest in? And we find, like through our life, we find ourselves maybe drawn towards thinking that my security comes from the amount of money that I have in the bank. And if I think to myself, okay, if I only had X amount of money, then I will be secure, I'll be happy, and the family will be comfortable. This kind of thinking is the kind of thinking taking the earthly route, where I need some X amount of money to make me comfortable and secure. And sometimes because of this, we might delay doing our, obligation spiritually. You know, when the Lord last week spoke about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, each one of these didn't begin with if you give alms, but when, right? So it means he expects every Christian to pray, to fast, and to do charitable deeds, and to give alms, right? So if in my mind it's all about the money, then when I give, that's something that's coming out of me and I get nothing in return. If I think of this, again, I'm putting my treasure in earthly things. I had a friend of mine many, many years ago, when I was just after I finished college, he was talking to me about he went to some seminar, and it turned out to be like some pyramid scheme. And he was telling me that in this scheme, they were teaching them, and in the training, they were teaching them that God wants to make you rich so that you can give to the poor. And he believed it. And he started telling me this, that God wants me to be rich so I can give to the poor. And if you think about it, does God really want us to be rich so we can give to the poor? Is that really what God wants? When you looked at the passage between the woman who gave the two mites and the people who gave much, who did God praise out of this? Who did the Lord praise? He praised the widow who gave two mites, two pennies, right? Just 2 cents. He praised her because what? She gave out of her poverty. She gave out of her necessity. So Christ didn't look at the amount we give, but the sacrifice that it costs us to give it. What did I sacrifice to give? Did I sacrifice my cup of maybe coffee in the morning so I can give an extra couple of dollars to the church or to whatever service that I'm doing, right? What did it cost me to give? It's not about the amount. But again, this is what the world will push on us. If you can contrast two individuals, the rich young ruler, when the Lord invited him to take up his cross and come after him and be his disciple, Scripture says that when he heard this, because he had great possessions, he went away sorrowful. So he turned around, gave his back to the Lord Jesus, and he went away sorrowful. He couldn't give up his possessions, his earthly treasures. He couldn't give it up. And if you contrast on the other side, somebody like Abraham, God called him and said, what, leave your father and your family and come after me. Where are we going to go, God? Don't worry about it. I'm going to tell you later. And he left his family, his security, his familiarity, his friends, everything he had. He left it and he followed God. And of course, we know at the end, he became wealthy. God gave him what, you know, even more than what he had when he was with his father. Because what, he followed him. He followed him. St. John Chrysostom, he says, earthly treasures have many enemies. The earthly treasures have many enemies. He says there are thieves, people want to steal our money. The inconsistency of fortune, you know, sometimes, you know, especially with the, if you invest or whatever, the stock market goes up and down. So there's always this inconsistency. Time, right? There's the time, is an enemy of fortune because at the end of the day, there will become a time where I take nothing with me. This will end one day. And envy. I become the envy of others. If you look at like the litigations in the country, you find the people who have nothing, they don't get sued because they don't have anything. But the people who have a lot of money, the people want to sue them for anything so they can get some of their money. So the people who are wealthy become the envy of the people around them or the companies, and they try to get this. So all of these are insecurities, as St. John explains. He says, but the treasures of heaven are immune to all of these. Let us then transfer our wealth there where it will be safe forever. It won't be subject to rusting or corruption or theft, but it'll be something that's treasured for us in heaven. And God will shower down upon us many blessings greater than what money can buy. So perhaps during the fast we can practice this generosity and giving and storing for ourselves treasures in heaven. The second dichotomy is the lamp of the body. He says the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Here the lamp of the body or the eye is the mind. So if we dwell on negative and impure thoughts, the whole body will be full of darkness. But if my mind is occupied on things that are good and holy, then the whole body will be filled and radiating with light. Do you remember Moses when he went up on the mountain? And he spent 40 days with God, right, in communion with him. And when he came down, what was his face like? It was radiating with light. Why? Because all he was consumed with during those 40 days was God. Sometimes when we, you know, I remember if we, like, if anybody spends a lot of time in prayer or in the monastery and goes on a pilgrimage or whatever to the monastery and they come back, people might say, you know, about them, at least in the Arabic, they say, Wishak Ali Nur, right? You have this light of your face. Munawwar kida. Why? Because, again, I spent time in God's presence. Not physically, we're not going to light up and stuff, we're not saints yet, but our, that light of God will radiate from us. Do I allow the media and the entertainment to be kind of that source of life, of light in my life? Do I want, is that what I consume myself with? And that's what I fill my mind with, is the things that are in the media and the entertainment in this world, and they shape my values and my morals. And I think this is a good time, especially during this fast, to have this kind of media fasting, right? Where I say, just as I'm fasting with food, I need to fast from the types of media that I consume. If I'm the type, for example, who is always engulfed in like sports, then I need to come back and say, okay, I'm not going to check the sports and the highlights and the things every day or 100 times a day. I'll maybe check it once a day. Right? If I'm the type that looks at social media, I'm going to fast during this time and limit myself to maybe one or two times a week or none if possible. Right? And you'll see the beauty that this has in your life. Do I allow bitterness and pride and envy to dwell in my heart and to dwell in my mind? Right? Like, one's anger can consume a person, but it's up to me to resolve this anger internally so I can have peace with the people who are around me. Or do I choose to allow this to dwell and refuse to say I'm sorry and to apologize and to make amends? There's a story in the Old Testament about both King Saul and King David. You know, when they went to war against the Philistines and they were victorious under King Saul, the women went out chanting and they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. Then it says what? In 1 Samuel 18, then Saul was very angry and saying this pleased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David ten thousands and to me they have ascribed only a thousand. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So what did he think in his mind? He thought for sure that David wants the kingdom. But Saul, God anointed you as the king. Why are you threatened by this? He's one of your soldiers. He's yours. He belongs to your army. You're the king and he's one of the soldiers. Why are you threatened by him? But he allowed these thoughts of envy and pride to enter into his heart and jealousy, and he pursued David the rest of his life. And he went after him. On the contrast, when you look at David, one whose heart was enlightened, at one point his son Absalom wanted to usurp him and take the kingdom from him. What did he do? Did he do like King Saul? He didn't. He left the country. He left the palace. He left the palace, took some of his men, and went fleeing again as if he was fleeing from Saul all over again. Because he had the light within him. He was detached. The palace wasn't what gave me satisfaction. The people who served me are not what made me feel secure and full. But God is who made me feel secure and full. And he's with me anywhere, even in the wilderness. So he fled to the wilderness without any problems. Saint Cyril tells us what? The eye of the soul is the mind. If it sees well and is illuminated with the light of divine knowledge, the whole body, meaning the soul's actions, will be radiant. But if it is blind and filled with ignorance, then everything is darkness. Everything is darkness. If I look around and I think everything is bad around me, perhaps the darkness is within me. And this is what I need to focus on and look at. Not everyone and every situation, every circumstance is bad and dark. Then the darkness is in me. So I think we need to focus on guarding our senses and our thoughts and our mind. As much as we reveal to our Father of Confession and confession our sins that we do, the more we reveal about our thoughts as well, they will also become pure. And it's also imperative for us to create spiritual environments as much as we can, whether that be with our friends, choosing our friends as much as best we can that are spiritual in nature, and at least have maybe our spiritual well-being in mind. How about the type of music that we listen to in the media we consume? Is it to fill my heart with anger, resentment, and jealousy? Or does it edify my heart and my relationship with God? How about what I hang up on my walls at home, right? Who do I idol? Who do I put before me all the time? Are they pop singers, or are they actors, or are they models, or what are they? Or are they pictures of icons and the saints who ought to be like my idols and those who I strive to emulate? The third dichotomy is the master. And here he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon or money. Sometimes, you know, we give ourselves excuses to prioritize money over God. And we kind of justify it. For example, we will make decisions based on financial gains. And we look and say, okay, when I do this, what is the financial gain that I get out of this? Right? So almost every interaction, even my relationships with other people, are transactional. If I have a business, I'm talking to you and I'm pretending to be your friend, Not because, you know, I really care about you, but because I want you in my business and I want business from you. So this becomes a transaction. It's not really a relationship. And sometimes we might make decisions in our families, and they're based on the financial side of things rather than the spiritual well-being of the family. I might be offered a job or a position that pays a little bit more, but it's also going to demand more from me and from my family, my spouse, and from my children. And I look and say, okay, well, the money is more valuable now because we have college, we have this, and we have this, and we have this. No. And thankfully, in this country, you can go to, anybody can go to college even if you're poor. Yes, you'll take loans, but anybody can go to college. If you try hard and work hard, you can do it, right? But we convince ourselves, no, I need to get more money so I can pay for the college, but then what about the spiritual well-being of your child? So now I'm concerned more about the finances, more about the money, than the spiritual well-being of my family and my spouse. Again, if you look at Judas Iscariot, St. John tells us that he used to steal what was in the money box. Perhaps his goal of being with Christ and someone who's very popular, does miracles, is to gain from the money box, right? His goal was the money. Even when it came an opportunity to sell Christ and get some money, he did it. There was a transaction to him. On the other hand, you look at somebody like Zacchaeus. When the Lord entered his house and he repented, he says, you know, Lord, I've cheated many people. I'm going to restore everyone I cheated fourfold. And everybody else and the rest of my money, I'm going to give the other half to the poor. Certainly probably gave everything that he had. If you restored everybody four times, plus he gave half to the poor, then he probably had nothing left. But he was willing to do that because he found his value in Christ and not in money, and God and not in money. St. Augustine says something very beautiful. He says, two loves build two cities. There are two loves that build two cities. He says, the love of the self to the point of contempt for God has built the city of the world. Did you follow? So the love of the self to the point of contempt for God has built the city of the world. And then he says, but the love of God to the point of contempt for the self has built the city of God. Perhaps this is what Christ meant when he said, do you not know that the kingdom of heaven is within you? Yes, it's within us. Sometimes when we give our tithing or any charitable deed, we do so and we calculate. Let's try maybe during the fast when I have the urge to give, just to give. Whatever happens, happens. I'll make the back end of my finances, I'll figure things out. But I'll maybe give in the beginning of the month rather than the end of the month. And then we'll figure out what happens at the end of the month. His Holiness Pope Shenoud used to always say a nice saying. He used to say, Rabbina bebus ala al-eidu khurm ashinidu akhtar. And God is looking for the person who has a hole in their hand so he can give him more money. Why? Because as soon as he gives it to him, he gives it away, right? He's not holding on to anything. Everything is open hand. You give me, Lord, it'll fall and I'll give to my brethren very easily. The last dichotomy is the anxieties, which are the outer man and the inner man. The Lord told us not to worry about what we eat, what we drink, and what we put on, but to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Sometimes we, especially in the society today, we become obsessed with the pampering of the body. With all the different technologies that are coming out, at the end you'll find it's to pamper the body. And it started a long time ago. You know, back in the day in the early, I guess, 60s or 70s, they had the TV, right? And in order for you to change the channel, you'd have to get up off the couch, go up, push the number in the TV, and then sit back down. You want to change it again, you get up, you go, and you push the channel, you go back down. And then they made what? The remote. Right? So now you can sit and do nothing. Now you can sit at your home, you can do your work from home, you can have fast food that you don't have to drive to anymore, that now it can be brought to you at home, right? And now you can go shopping, grocery shopping, and have the people go do the shopping for you and bring it in the house too. So literally, you don't have to get up, right? Again, you see, all of this is what is the indulgence and the pampering of the body. We have to be cautious and sometimes the people want to avoid hardship and discipline and self-denial and all of these things. We have to be very careful not to indulge and pamper the body, because when it stops working, it stops functioning. And This is how Satan gets us to focus on the outer man, the pampering of the body. Sometimes we also spend excessive time and our resources and money on beauty treatments, on fashion, and on fitness, just for simply for vanity. There are many people who can go to the gym and spend hours in the gym. But then when you speak with them, how's your prayer? I don't have any time. My time is, you know, so busy. And I just say Our Father in the car when I'm eshi kida. So I can spend 2 hours in the gym. But then when I come and I come to pray, I don't have any time. Is my concern now the outer person versus the inner? How much time do I spend in the morning getting ready before I leave? How much time do I spend putting makeup on, doing my hair, or whatever? And nowadays, it's for both guys and girls now, those of who have hair yet. How much time do I spend, right? Do I spend more time in this, and I don't even have time for prayer? I don't have time to read the Bible or anything? Be careful. We need to focus on the inner man. Look at the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. The Lord tells a parable of a man who was very wealthy, and he filled his barn, and then it was filled, and he said, okay, let me tear it down and build a bigger barn, and I'll fill it, and once this bigger barn is full, then I can relax, and I can eat, drink, and be merry. And then as soon as he did this, what happens? The Lord says what? I will say, so the person is saying, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years, take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So it is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. So he says at the end of the day, I could do all this. And then he says, today I'm calling your soul. Okay, so then what happens? I spend all this time making this retirement and all of this money, and I'm disregarding my spiritual life. And then as soon as I get this money, then God says, okay, today I need your soul. So where am I between me and God now, right? Where am I? He placed his security in his abundance so he can rest. On the contrary, look at somebody like St. Paul, who endured shipwreck and hardship and persecution. And what does he declare? And he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Whatever state I am, I learn to be content. If I have little, I thank God. If I have much, I thank God. Whatever it is that I have, I thank God. Knowing that the portion he gave to me is what's best for me at this time in my life. St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I'll read this and I'll conclude with this. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If I'm focused on the outer man, the pampering of the body and the flesh, I can't please God. Because he dwells in the inner man. He dwells inside of us. So we need to search deeper in our repentance and our self-reflection. And again, reading the stories of the saints, all of this helps us to reflect on ourselves. So we spoke about the four dichotomies of life, and these are the crossroads, right? Whether storing up treasures on earth or in heaven. My mind and my heart going to be filled with darkness or light? What master am I going to serve, God or money? Or what am I the source of my anxieties? But there's one thing that will guide us in all of these. You know what that one thing is? Is fasting. Fasting. Fasting during, when we're speaking of the treasures, fasting, during the time of fasting, we limit the pleasures of the body, like the food and entertainment, and we train the soul to focus on the heavenly reward. Regarding the eye or the mind, during fasting, the mind is enlightened. Do you remember the story of Daniel in the Old Testament? He fasted, and then after his fast, it became God revealed to him the dream, right? And he opened his mind to spiritual things. So fasting leads to enlightenment, spiritual enlightenment. Look what St. Isaac the Syrian, he says. He says, whoever perseveres in fasting will possess an unshakable mind, one ready to encounter and repel all the troublesome passions. The one who fasts will possess an unshakable mind. Why? Because now the things of the body don't have control over me. That's not my priority. I'm not thinking of the body first, but of the soul first. When we speak about our master, fasting strengthens the will to choose righteousness. And lastly, fasting weakens the outer man while we strive to strengthen the inner man, thus finding security in his kingdom and his righteousness. May God grant us a blessed fast, that when we're faced with these dichotomies in life, we choose life and not death. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.